Take your Bibles, if you would, turn to James chapter 3. James chapter 3. James chapter 3, and if when you found it, we would stand for the reading of God's Word. James chapter 3, beginning in verse 2. We'll read down through verse 12. The Bible says, "For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and it setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beasts, and of birds, and of serpents, and of things in the sea is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh." Let's go to the Lord in prayer as we begin this evening's message. Father in heaven, we thank you for the opportunity to open your word, Lord, to look at such a seemingly specific issue, but such a major issue. Lord, I do pray that you would help us to open our hearts to self-examination and to be willing to assess our own lives and to see if we fall short and where we fall short in this area. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would have free rein and would convict and would encourage and strengthen and, Father, correct where it's needed. Lord, bless these words. Let them not be my words. Let them be your words. In your name I pray. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. Most people probably don't notice this, but I have a slight lisp. The reason for this, at least as far as I can tell, is that my tongue tends to get in the way when I talk. As a result, some of my S sounds come out like TH or TH sounds. It's not very pronounced, but you can hear it ever so slightly, particularly as you listen to a recording, I can hear it. But essentially what it comes down to is my tongue seems to get in the way. If spiritually speaking, this is pretty much true of myself as well. Growing up, it seemed that most of the time, the trouble that I got myself into, I got into because my tongue got in the way. I tended to need to have the last word. That didn't go well for me growing up. Essentially, again, my tongue got in the way. If we're honest with ourselves tonight, I suspect that whether you're 5, whether you're 55, or whether you're 105, every single person in some way, shape, or form deals with struggles with their words or their speech. And so tonight we want to look at the smallest but biggest troublemaker. The smallest but biggest troublemaker. And as we study what James teaches us about the tongue, what we're going to find is that unless our tongue is under the control of the Holy Spirit, we find that we will destroy both our testimony or our reputation, excuse me, will destroy both our reputation and the testimony of Christ. And so what we're going to do tonight is break down James chapter 3, beginning in verse 2, all the way through verse 12. There is a ton in here to unpack. I promise we're not going to get through all of it. I would encourage you, if this is a particular area that you struggle with or that you find, hey, there are some red flags here in my own life, I would encourage you to do a pretty in-depth study of the first half of James chapter 3 because it really deals in detail with the sins of the tongue. But as we begin our passage, we see first in verses 2 through 5, we see the taming of the tongue. The taming of the tongue. Again, James chapter 3 and verse 2 says this, "For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man and able to bridle the whole body." We begin reading in verse 2 and we see that there is a great achievement in being able to control your tongue. In fact, any person who does have control of their tongue or have control of their words or their speech, it says here, it describes them here as perfect. The simple idea being mature, complete, well-grown. It also says that they're able to control the whole body. The idea is that controlling the tongue has the ability to change and set the course of direction of your life. It indicates the high value of controlling your tongue. And according to this, I think it shows that controlling your tongue is the highest form of self-control. In fact, if you go back just a couple pages to James chapter 1, you're going to see James writes this in verse 26. "If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain." Hey, you see that person who's a good person, who seems to be a good person, seems to be a good Christian, if they can't bridle their tongue, their religion is vain. It's empty. It's got no thrust behind it. So there's a really quite a grand achievement in being able to control your tongue because the taming of the tongue is a pretty significant task. But then we have in verses 3 through 5, we have illustrations that help us understand the taming of the tongue. Look with me in James chapter 3 and verse 3. "Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet they are turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth." I often find that illustrations help. And so here, James gives us three illustrations of something seemingly small controlling something that is significantly large. He starts out by mentioning horses. Now, I did a little research. I am not an equestrian. I don't know much about horses. So please, if my knowledge is poor, forgive me. Okay? Google can only take me so far. As I can see, horses generally run between 4 and 8 and 7 feet tall and can weigh up to around 600 pounds. Now, that's a significant size animal. I mean, we know that horses are powerful and strong, and that horse is controlled by a piece of rubber that's about 5 or 6 inches long that weighs anywhere from a few ounces to the maximum, really, of a pound. We control this large, powerful animal with a 5 to 6 inch piece of rubber that weighs less than a pound. We go on, and it not only uses the example of a horse, uses the example of a ship. Now, I'm going to admit I nerded out a little bit on this one. I looked at the Nimitz-class aircraft carrier. Aircraft carrier, for those who aren't into military and naval, it's big, okay? We'll just say that. But aircraft carriers, the Nimitz-class aircraft carrier is over 1,000 feet long, and it weighs over 100,000 tons. And the thing that makes that ship, that aircraft carrier, go left and right is a piece of metal that is 22 feet long and 29 feet high. Now, that's big. That's a big piece of metal, right? But not in comparison to a ship that's 1,000 feet long. And the rudder on that ship, it weighs around 110,000 pounds. Now, I hope you caught the measurements, because the ship weighs around 110,000 tons. That rudder weighs about 110,000 pounds. That's a significant difference. But how does that ship turn about? With a piece of metal 22 by 29 that weighs about 110,000 pounds. Lest we not understand, he not only uses the bit in the horse's mouth, he not only uses the rudder in the ship, but he also uses the spark of a fire. Now, I'm not a camper. I'm not an outdoorsman. I grew up in suburban Detroit, okay? Outdoors is not my thing. I can honestly tell you I have never started a campfire. I know the theory of it. I've just never done it, okay? But as I understand it, one little spark that is coddled and one tiny little spark can bring up a campfire, a bonfire that can provide warmth a significant distance around. It doesn't take much more than a little tiny spark in the right spot that's been coddled and fostered to create a big fire. Once again, something really small creating something significantly large. Now, what is the point of all of these? Each of these illustrations show us something that is comparatively small controlling something that is much larger. Now, I want you to think about your physical body. The tongue, in comparison to the rest of the body, is a small member, but that small member has a major impact. We're actually going to go to the Old Testament sister book of the book of James, Proverbs, quite a bit tonight. Look with me at Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 21. I want you to notice the power of the tongue right here. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. Now catch what the first part of that verse says. This is not a minor offense or a minor encouragement. This verse says, death and life are in the power of the tongue. Now, again, I tend to have a big mouth. Nobody's really surprised by that. Who knows me? Yeah, I see you people laughing. I understand. I saw the smirks. Look, I tend to have a big mouth, but the truth of the matter is, comparatively, my tongue is relatively small in comparison to the rest of my body, but my tongue has the power of life and death in it. Now, again, we're not talking physically. I mean, I guess theoretically, if you got an infection in your tongue, then eventually it could spread and cause death or life. But we're talking figuratively here. When we're dealing with Proverbs, we're dealing with poetic language anyway. So what he's saying is, your words contain the power of life and death. And anyone who has ever been hurt by someone else's words knows the power that negative words can have. Anyone who's ever been pulled out by a word of encouragement knows the power of life that's found in our words. So I don't want you to think, oh, poetic language, this is an overstatement. This is absolutely not an overstatement. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. And if our tongues possess the power of life and death, then I imagine we better get them tamed. Then I imagine we better get them under control. And so we see, as we study this passage, we see first the taming of the tongue. Look with me in James chapter 3, beginning in verse 6. We'll read down through verse 8. And what we'll see is the treachery of the tongue. The treachery of the tongue, beginning in verse 6. I'm in the wrong chapter. That's a good chapter, though, too. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beasts and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea and is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. As we consider verses 6 through 8 of James chapter 3, what we see about the tongue is really a threefold description. And first of all, we see its destruction. Look again with me in verse 6. And I want you to see the description that James gives the tongue here and the effects that it has. It says in verse 6 that the tongue is a fire. Now, in verse 5, we had just talked about the fact that the tongue is like a fire, that little spark that can create something big. But he's taking the illustration a step further now and saying, it's not just a little spark that creates a fire. He's saying it's pointing to the destruction that fire can bring. He says it is a fire, and he calls it a world of iniquity. Now, we're going to get into this a little bit more in depth, but I want you to start thinking now. Think about all of the ways the Bible teaches we can misuse or abuse our words and speech. And then when we read something like James calling the tongue a world of iniquity, it starts to make a whole lot of sense. Because you can use your words and you can use your speech to accomplish a great deal of negative, of hurt, of a whole lot of really bad issues. And so when we see this description of the tongue given here and we see the destruction that it can cause, I mean, again, look at the destruction that it causes here in verse 6. It says, it defileth the whole body. It setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. Do you catch again the figurative, the poetic language being used to show just how bad the effects of the tongue can be? I mean, would I want to do something or use something in a way that defiles my entire body? Would I want to use some member of my body and have it set on fire the course of nature? Would I want it to be set on fire of hell? I mean, if we talked about our hands, if we talked about the things that we did or we talked about the places we would go, red flag, don't go there, don't use it for that, that's dangerous. But when we talk about the tongue, when we talk about our words and our speech, it often gets completely overlooked. Listen, the tongue, your words and speech used in a negative way can have a really devastatingly miserable destruction as its effect. But we don't just see destruction. Like, when I picture destruction, I'm picturing, like, implosion. Like, everybody knows it's coming. Here it goes, and here is the massive thing. It's not that just that it's destructive. It's that it's also deceptive. If you look down in verse 8 of James chapter 3, it gives us another illustration. It says, but the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Poison is not an obvious killer. Poison is a subtle killer. I remember, oh goodness, way too many years for me to count. I got bit by a spider. I was traveling as a youth evangelist, and we were in rural Pennsylvania, staying in cabins, and they were not, you know, nice, pristine, air-conditioned. I mean, this is about as rustic as this city boy gets. And apparently, I got bit by something in my sleep. The next week was our week off, and I started having this pain in my hip. And when I checked, I had two little holes that had created a raised area of my skin and then had become cavernous. Yeah, I ended up having to go to the urgent care and having to get a shot in my hip, and it was not the most pleasant thing I've ever experienced. But apparently what happened is that spider was not just this innocent little no big deal harmful house spider. It apparently injected something into me that was, even though I didn't ever remember getting bit, even though I didn't realize it until the effects started hitting. Essentially, that stupid little spider injected some poison in me, and that poison, had I left it alone, would have caused a gaping hole in my hip. Not exactly a pleasant thought, I understand. But poison isn't an obvious killer. It's quiet. It's subtle. Well, you know, again, we are not talking just about the destruction or the mass chaos that the tongue can cause. But we're talking about how the tongue or our words and our speech can hurt people deep inside, and you don't even know it. Again, I imagine that everyone in here has either been on the giving end or the receiving end of hurtful words, and they've done everything they could to make sure that nobody knew it, but inside it was just eating them. I've been there. And so, again, the treachery of the tongue here is not just that it's destructive, it's that it's subtle. I want us to understand that when we talk about the sins of the tongue, they are just that. They're sins. This is not a, oh, I misspoke. This is, no, I committed an act of sin with my lips. And the hurt and the pain it can cause can have devastating effects both on the giver and the receiver. The giver, honestly, loses all trust, credibility. The receiver experiences hurt and offense that can last for years and years and sit and fester until it honestly destroys them from the inside out. When we talk about the treachery of the tongue, we're talking about, you know, the hurt that it causes runs so deep. And knowing how deep it runs, we ought to be doing everything we can to rein our words and our speech in. You know, when we talk about the treachery of the tongue, it's not just the destruction, it's not just the deception, it's also its determination. Did you catch what verse 7 said of James chapter 3? Hey, all of these animals, all these beasts, all these birds, all these serpents, all these things in the sea, all kinds of them have been tamed. I mean, going to the zoo, we see this, right? I mean, listen, I don't know who decided to take the crazy job of lion tamer, but that's not the one I'm volunteering for. Right, there's a significant amount of danger that comes with that. And yet, I've been to the circus and seen the guy stick his head in the mouth. Like, I think you're nuts. But apparently that lion has at least been tamed to the point where you can do that. He's been trained. Listen, the fiercest animal can be tamed. But according to this in verse 8, the tongue can no man tame. The tongue has this determination about it that it's almost like it's saying, you're not going to rule over me. I'm going to control you. I'm going to dictate the way things go. I read this comic, and please don't make fun of me. I read this comic. It's called The Awkward Yeti. If you've ever seen any of the Heart and Brain comics, what it does is he's created this entire comic strip and storylines of the organs of your body interacting with each other, okay? I'm weird. I'm a nerd. I've accepted it. They're hysterical. But the way he portrays the tongue is a dictator. So the tongue, when the tongue wants to taste something, nothing's going to stop it. Doesn't matter if the brain says that this is not good for me. Doesn't matter if the stomach says I'm full. If the tongue says I want it, the tongue gets what it wants, or it makes all of the other organs miserable. And anyone who has been hangry in their life can say amen. So the tongue is presented as this little dictator in these comics. They're hysterical. But to some extent, that's what our words and speech are. Our words, our speech, our tongue is saying, you're not going to tame me. You're not going to get me under control. You can't do this. Now, I hope you're seeing the contradiction here. I hope you're seeing the issue here. Because over and over I've said, you've got to get the tongue under control. If this is going to be this big of a problem, then this is something that we need to be aware of and we need to be proactive in ensuring that it's not. But now I'm saying the tongue can no man tame. And both things are true. Because if you'll notice, it says, and there's a key word in this verse. It says, the tongue can no man tame. I can't tame my tongue. But there is someone who can tame the tongue. Take your Bibles and I want you to see this. I don't want you to look it on the screen. I want you seeing it in your Bible. Romans chapter 6. Teens, sorry, you're getting this again in a few weeks. Romans chapter 6. We're going verse by verse through Romans 6 with the teenagers right now in Sunday school. Romans chapter 6, we're going to look at two verses in Romans chapter 6. First, we're going to look at verse 13. Then we're going to look at verse 16. Romans 6:13 says, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Now, when we read that verse, most people go to, okay, everything about me is supposed to be in surrender or yielded to God. And that's true. But this verse also talks about your individual members being yielded to God. So my hands need to be yielded for God's use. My feet need to be yielded for God's use. My mind needs to be yielded for God's use. My tongue needs to be yielded as a member of righteousness unto God. Verse 16 of Romans chapter 6 says this, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. Again, the picture we've got is there is an opportunity for us to yield ourselves either as instruments of sin unto death or instruments of obedience unto righteousness. And the idea is that we have a responsibility to ensure that everything about us is being used as an instrument of righteousness. That's the point. And again, we think about it with our thoughts. We think about it with the things we do, with the places we go. But we've also got to think about the words that we say, the way we use our speech. Those need to be yielded to God. And I'm going to tell you, you cannot tame your tongue apart from Holy Spirit control. You can't control it. You will fail. This is, and we're going to talk about a little bit more about this in a little bit, but this is not a matter of willpower. This is not a matter of self-control. This is a matter of Holy Spirit control. The tongue will rain destruction wherever it goes unless it is under the control of the Holy Spirit. And so as we study James 3, we see the taming of the tongue, we see the treachery of the tongue, and finally we see the tragedy of the tongue. The tragedy of the tongue. Here in verse 9 through verse 12, James writes, therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine figs? So can no fountain yield salt water and fresh. Here is the tragedy of the tongue. The tongue has multiple uses, and we can categorize them into two separate uses. Okay, first, the tongue can be used to bless God. This makes sense, right? We sing praise. When we sing praise to God, what are we using? We're using our tongue. If you pray aloud, what are you using? Your tongue. You're using your words. You're using your speech. If we evangelize the lost, what are we using? We're using our mouths, right? We're using our words. We're using our speech. And if we proclaim truth, what are we using? We're using our mouth. Our mouth is used to bless God. But apparently, our tongue, our words, our speech are also used to curse men. How is the tongue used to curse men? Let me give you a few. How about gossip? lying, talking behind people's backs. I'm going to be kind and call it unkindness, but it's really spewing hate. False witness. Honestly, like, even if the words you say are right and you use the wrong tone of voice, you're communicating something bad. The tragedy of the tongue is not in its multiple uses. The tragedy of the tongue is that even though it has multiple uses, there is one singular problem. That the same tongue from the same person that was used to bless God can then turn around and be used to curse men. I'll never forget the first time I learned of the Sunday afternoon lunch of roast pastor. We sit in church and we listen and we say amen and we sing with all our hearts and we pray. And then we get in the car and we bash the pastor. We bash the Sunday school teacher. The people who were sitting around us. We talk bad about them. We make up stories about them. We gossip about them. 15 minutes ago, you're singing praise to God. You get out in your car, and something a whole lot different is coming out of your mouth. You see, the tragedy of the tongue is not necessarily that it has multiple uses. It's not necessarily that it can be used to bless God and curse men. It's that it is used to bless God and curse men. Listen, I say this so often, and I'm going to keep saying it until we change. The reputation of Christianity in our world today is sad. But literal statements I've heard. Baptists are the only ones who shoot their wounded. The stories that I can tell of the fights and arguments that have happened at church business meetings. I want you to understand that's the reputation of the church. That's the reputation of the body of Christ in our world today. Fighting fundamentalists. Listen, I am all for standing for truth. But Ephesians chapter 4 verse 15 makes it very clear what the expectation is of Christians. We are to be speaking the truth. What are those next two words? I'm sorry, what? In love. Listen, I've heard tons of Christians speak the truth, but there was no love in that tone of voice. There was no love in the way they were speaking. You see, the tragedy of the tongue is that, yes, it's supposed to be used to bless God. Yes, it's supposed to be used to sing praise, to pray, to proclaim truth. But folks, we so often miss the fact that on a regular basis, our tongues are used to do nothing but hurt and damage. That's what we so often do with them. And again, this is one of those issues where I don't care if you're 5. Again, I've seen it from 5-year-olds. I've worked with kids from preschool age through teenagers. And every step of the way, I have seen the nastiness that words can do. But I'm going to tell you, I've worked with adults, and I have seen the nastiness that can come out of adults' mouths. And even if it's not the words coming out of your mouth, maybe it's the things that you're posting on social media, because that is a form of your speech as well. Like, this shouldn't be happening. That's the tragedy of the tongue. That on a regular basis, the same instrument used to proclaim blessing to God is used to tear down other people. So let's ask the question tonight. How were your words today? Like, let's not even think about the past week or the past month or over the course of the years of your life. Let's just think about today. How were your words used today? Were they used for good or were they used for evil? Were they used to speak life or were they used to speak death? Were they used to build up or were they used to tear down? If any of your answers were the negative on that, I think it's time that we sit down and find a solution. Now, I want you to understand, the solution isn't to try harder. The solution isn't to spend the next 24 hours really focusing on the words I say. Folks, all that's going to do is be an exercise in futility. Because the solution to controlling our speech, the solution to dealing with the taming of the tongue, is not for my efforts at all, but for me to, on a regular basis, and I'm not talking daily, I'm talking constantly, give the Holy Spirit control of my words. And only when the Holy Spirit has control of my words will the smallest but biggest troublemaker be brought into check.